We've been continuing now for some time, and we're going to continue tonight to continue to look at our Lord Jesus' physical life on earth. And we've come to a point in time in studying Jesus' life where he has now been in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been betrayed by Judas. He's been arrested in chains and has been led to the house of Annas, the former high priest, who really gave him a scolding and a horrible time there. That was the first trial Jesus faced. And now then, Jesus is kind of roughshod, scurried on, and they've sent him also now bound in chains to the home of Caiaphas. So this is going to be the study tonight of the second trial that Jesus underwent before his crucifixion. I mentioned earlier when we started that there were six trials that Jesus underwent before he went to the cross. And every single one of those trials were what we'd call today a mistrial or a false trial or a mock trial. So we're going to look at some passages tonight and see how Jesus was brought before Caiaphas for the second trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at some selected passages. Some of them kind of overlap, but I need to look at all of them with you so that we'll be able to get the full picture of what we're looking at together tonight. I want to start with you, if you look in the book of Matthew, chapter number 26, look at verse 57 through verse 65. Matthew 26, 57 through 60, actually 68. Matthew 26, 57 through 68. We'll begin there, and then we'll use some other passages along the way. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priest and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Then if you'll turn over to the book of Mark, chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, look at verse 53 through verse 65. Almost identical passage, but there'll be some things you'll see in this passage you didn't see before. Mark chapter 14, look at verse 53 through 65. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bare false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witness? Ye have heard their the blasphemy. What think you? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Now, there's one other related passage in the book of Luke, chapter number 22. Luke, chapter number 22. Turn over there, please, with me. And look at verses 63 through 65. Luke 22, 63 through 65. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. Beloved, we can't imagine, even with the scriptures that we have, we just really can't really come to grips with the real treatment that our Lord Jesus experienced before Annas and before Caiaphas and before the Sanhedrin and before the Roman councils too. It's just worse than anything that's recorded here could even, you know, get us to understand. But now you find Jesus coming to his second trial. He's been to Annas and been condemned there, been mistreated. Now they've dragged him down to the home of Caiaphas, the reigning current high priest. I want to be in there and look at the scene. We're going to see about five things concerning his trial here. First of all, look at the scene where Jesus now appears before Caiaphas. As he's brought to Caiaphas in chains, the temple guards or the servants barely have time to turn him over and just to barely be seated. And all of a sudden, the doors to Caiaphas' palace swing open. Now, sounds to me like that maybe Jesus was expected to arrive, doesn't it? Now, we're talking now in the nighttime. This is not in the middle of the day. This is not during so-called business hours. This isn't nighttime. And here the palace doors open up, and here old Caiaphas appears. Jesus was expected to be received here at the palace of Caiaphas. He was not expected to be received as the Savior, but he was expected to be received as a defendant who would certainly be condemned to death. Now, he was a great threat, Jesus was, to Caiaphas, the ruling high priest, as well as all the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. Well, here also appears at the home of Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, a 70-member ruling body of the Jews. Now, why would they be at Caiaphas' home in the middle of the night? Rather strange, wouldn't you think? But nonetheless, here they were. They were there to convene because Caiaphas had called them together. They were there to convene to hold a what we had called today a mock trial that was about to take place. Now, the Sanhedrin, if you don't know, they were the governing, ruling body of the Jews. They composed, like I said, of 70 members. They were of the elders and religious leaders of the Jews. The Sanhedrin would be like what we'd understand today as maybe at least a federal or supreme court that are, you know, familiar with the laws of our land, how that they, you know, make rulings on cases and things. Well, the Sanhedrin was even stronger than that. They made some laws as well as governed on how the laws and how the rules of the Jews were supposed to live by. So that's the kind of body he was appearing before here, this 70-member, they call them Sanhedrin court rulers. Now, they also ruled on the general conduct of how the Jews were supposed to live day by day. And they were just ruling over the temple along with the high priest and had just as much power over the Jews as Rome would give them. Now, they had all the power they could get that Rome would permit them to have. Now, they managed the temple on a day-by-day basis, the operations of the temple. They ruled on civil matters, small criminal cases, as well as charges of misconduct in religious conduct. They also occasionally, the Sanhedrin would hear a capital case. But now listen, they did not have the power to put someone to death. They could condemn someone as guilty and be worthy of death, but they did not have the power from Rome to put somebody to death. Only Rome had that power, and they reserved that power alone. So the Sanhedrin court, as well as Caiaphas, knew they could condemn Jesus, but they'd have to find something more than what they had to convince Rome that he was a threat to the Roman Empire, so that a Roman official would then condemn Jesus to death. And if he would condemn Jesus, well then, of course, the death sentence would be carried out. But at this point in time, they didn't have that kind of power. This death sentence that they wanted to see on Jesus, they just could not produce it at this time. There had to be a conviction by an official Roman officer for the death sentence to take place. So that's kind of the scene you see as they're now convening in the middle of the night concerning Jesus. But look at the secrecy behind it. Now, because Jesus posed such a threat to the high priest's authority over the temple, and he posed such a threat to this 70-member Sanhedrin ruling body, they had no trouble convening in the middle of the night to bring Jesus to trial before them and then to condemn him to death. And mind you now, Annas, the former high priest, was also in this court setting, and he was continuing to question and badger Jesus all the time. Now, while Jesus was being questioned, the Sanhedrin was gathering in a huge, you might say like a banquet hall, in the home of Caiaphas. Now, they were called primarily for the reason of hearing the case against Jesus. And I want to tell you, folks, this case was already predetermined before Jesus ever arrived at the home of Caiaphas. The destiny, as far as they were concerned, concerning Jesus, was already settled. The trial had already been given. It was already deemed guilty before them. So it was just a mock trial at best, that you could say. But they were called here to discuss and look over the case of Jesus. Now, before this court, so to speak, took place, I want you to see some things. They didn't mind violating their own laws and their own rules if it so benefited them. They would be very quick to condemn somebody else for breaking the Jewish law or breaking one of their rules that they had convened to make, but they had no problem violating almost everything they stood for just to get Jesus condemned. Now, first of all, this trial took place in secret at night. That was against the Jewish law. You didn't hold court proceedings in the nighttime. It was done in the daytime in the council of the Sanhedrin. But here you find it at night in the home of Caiaphas the high priest. Well, look at something else. Jesus had no advocate. Jesus had no, we'd say today, an attorney. Jesus had no one to stand before them and to represent him. His advocacy was, he was deprived of that. The Sanhedrin continued to press their case against Jesus, violating their own rules. The Sanhedrin was not to question the defendant. They were to sit there like a, you might say, a court ruling and just listen to the case. Their responsibility was to hear the case. And then they would debate the case, and they would always have to stand for the defendant to be acquitted unless there was convicting testimony that would cause them to render a guilty verdict. So they were to be standing in need of the defendant. Yet here they are, fussing and arguing and cursing and swearing about Jesus, just completely violating the own rules that they're supposed to operate by. Well, the witnesses. There had to be two or more witnesses to bring a conviction in a Jewish court. And their rules and laws were this. The witnesses were to be questioned individually. And as they were questioned individually, if their testimonies did not coincide, if there were discrepancies in their testimonies, then both of the testimonies were to be thrown out. But here you couldn't find a legitimate witness. All they could find were two, I'd say, probably bought off, false witnesses who came and stood and condemned Jesus. And the high priest, look at him. Here's Caiaphas questioning Jesus. Listen, by their own rules, the high priest was not to question the defendant. He was to sit back and listen to the case. And then he would be one who would talk to the Sanhedrin about how the case would be, you know, debated. But here you find the high priest questioning Jesus, the former high priest, Annas. He also is questioning Jesus. They were forbidden to do this. Well, no defendant in a Jewish trial could ever be made to testify against himself that would incriminate him. Listen to Mark 14, verse 55 through 59. Mark 14, verse 55 through 59. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple. Now notice what it says, that is made with hands. Now you remember that. And within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. So there you find another violation of the ruling that they themselves would always want somebody else to go along with, yet they violated almost every rule that they had. The trial done in secret. What a scene Jesus was standing before. But I want you to see how the seduction took place against Jesus. Mark 14, 57 through 59. I just read it there. The testimony against Jesus did not agree. They took against him his own words, a part of a sermon that Jesus had preached in the temple, talking about raising the temple in 3 days. They said, made with hands. Now listen, that was a real cue to the Sanhedrin. That was a real cue to the leaders, because when they use the term made with hands, it means that they were going to make something that always alluded to idolatry. So that was a great cue to the leaders to say, oh, this guy's really trouble. He's going to make a temple where then they're going to have idol worship. So it really just challenged them. Well, look what Jesus said. They questioned Jesus, twisted their testimony about his own words. And listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 2. Look at verse number 18. John chapter 2. And verse number 18, John chapter 2. Keep your place there in John 2. Look at verse 18. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, he didn't say he was going to raise it up by hand. He didn't mean he was going to raise it up by hand, because it took 46 years to build that temple. And they thought, well, you know, this is idolatry in the making. That's all it is. It's sad how they questioned Jesus about truth, about his authority. they jumped on Jesus and just challenged his authority. In that same John 2 chapter, look at verse 19. And verse 20, then the Jews said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? They were talking about literally, physically, with your hands, building a temple. But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, they questioned Jesus about his authority. By what authority do you claim to be the Messiah? What authority by which do you operate to give you the authority to do what it is you're trying to do? They said proudly, we operate under the authority of the high priest. And when Jesus let them know his authority came a lot higher than the high priest, they were enraged, to say the least. Well, Jesus began to be struck and smitten. If Jesus spake against the temple, then they would feel real confident to declare him blasphemous. And if he would ever admit that he was the Messiah, then that would be the straw, so to speak, to conceal the whole case. Now, the only thing they could really convict Jesus of here was him being their Savior. And that's the very thing they would have no part of. No part of it whatsoever. They could censure him on him being blasphemous if they wanted to. They could censure him on him saying, I am the one you say that I am, if they wanted to. Yet these half-truths that they only had were not enough information, not enough, so to speak, condemning evidence to take it to Rome. They had to have more than what they had, because Rome had to understand that Jesus would be a threat to the Roman Empire, or they would never put Jesus to death. So they didn't have their, so to speak, ducks in a row just yet. So they tried and they tried and they tried. But they did have a sentencing here before Caiaphas in Mark 14. Look at 60 through 64. Mark 14, 60 through 64. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? Which is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? We've heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, cover his face, to buffet him, and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. If they could portray Jesus to Rome as another Savior, Rome would take offense quickly. And Rome wouldn't put up with any kind of insurrection among the Jews. They didn't like the Jews anyway. And if anything like this would come up, Rome would be quickly they'd condemn him to death. Well, the conviction they sought against Jesus could be nothing more than convicting him of being who he said he was, the Savior of the world. Well, the high priest, in some kind of mock religious fit, you might say, stood up and just rent his clothes. When the high priest stood and rent his clothes, it gave a sign to all those near, you know, far and near, that he was a real religious man and he was right and there was something drastically wrong. It really incited the crowd when the high priest stood up and rent his clothes. But listen, there were two main reasons that not only Caiaphas the high priest and Annas the former high priest, there was two main reasons they wanted to see Jesus put to death. Number one reason was he was a threat to the high priest's authority. And secondly, Jesus was bad for their business. And they weren't about to tolerate that. Well, Again, they violated their law. Their law stated to make a ruling in a court case could not be made at night. It had to be made the following morning. Now here you get the picture. Here goes this 70-member Sanhedrin. They go out of the room, they go to a room in the high priest's home, and they're supposed to go in there and debate the case, and then the next morning, at legal time, come out and give a ruling at the 70-member council's place, not at the high priest. But here they go. They go back in there and they get into a brawl about Jesus. They were supposed to go in and have a meal and debate the case. But all they did is vent their anger toward Jesus, and they come back shortly, about an hour, they come back out and they declare Jesus worthy of death. Well, now, the scene gets real, real ugly. It says they begin to spit on Jesus in verse 65 and cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. So now they had just condemned Jesus to death, although they could not put him to death. I want you to see how this passage and this scene here closes. Look at the great sorrow now in Peter's life. Caiaphas, doors swung open. Here come all the religious dignitaries, Caiaphas and Annas and all the 70 members of Sanhedrin, spill out into the courtyard, and they discover Peter over with the servants and the soldiers. And he is pointed out that you're one of his followers. And in these passages before us in Luke 22, 59, and along 26 of Matthew, he swore, I do not know this man Jesus. And you know what? When they started to bring Jesus out after his trial, he comes by and his eyes meet Peter's eyes face to face. And the Bible says when that took place, Peter heard the cock crow. And Peter's heart was pierced because he had remembered what Jesus had said, Peter, before the cock crow, you will deny me three times. And that's exactly what Peter had done. And the Bible says Peter, with his great, great conviction and remorse for what he had done, he had not only abandoned his master, he had sought refuge with the very ones who wanted Jesus killed. And such great, great conviction came upon Peter that he went out, the Bible says, and he wept bitterly. Again, Jesus is moved from Annas, trial one, to Caiaphas, trial two. The third trial now comes to the Sanhedrin. And then we look at the next three trials before the Roman officials. It makes us better understand and appreciate just what our Lord did go through just to provide salvation for you and for me. I praise Him and I magnify Him. Yes. Lift Him up and glorify Him that He loved you and I that much to go through this that we're going to study and even more to provide salvation full and free for you and me.